la corosa. Bele bede carasso, bede bidi bidioso. Rejoice, saith the Spirit of grace, and be exceedingly glad in this day. As I said in Nehemiah 8:10, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them to whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength, saith the Spirit of grace. Know this, that this is truly that I mark as a day of breakthrough for you. For not only your church as a body here at this location, but for the body in many other places that are viewing these things. And I say unto you, that which you could not know and understand of the natural or see into the spirit realm, I have the ability, knowing all things, to report back to you and give you a glimpse that many battles were fought in the spirit to bring you to this place. At times, the enemy launched what you could not see, great campaigns to detour in every way possible to keep this moment from taking place. Demonic spirits, principalities, and yes, even principalities were involved, trying to hold back. But I say unto you, because of my grace in you and your perseverance, not only in this house, but on others that I laid my hand to, and on that prayed for this breakthrough, these things have come to pass by my Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. For this is a day of rejoicing. This is a day in which I command you to take pleasure in me and rejoice, saith the Spirit of grace. For as you have learned obedience and followed me, and been able to win, know this, that in the days ahead, many such and greater breakthroughs will begin to happen. The kingdom of God manifest in fullness, that which you affectionately term revival, is scheduled, is now, and is coming in fullness, saith the Spirit of grace. So rejoice in this house and rejoice to those that are a part of this house and an extended family watching even now. For many great things are ahead. Many great wonders and signs will follow in the days ahead. And you're part of this. You're part of the family of God, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you all the praise, the Lord. Praise, Lord. We worship you. I glorify you. I exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. I want to take that command. Carl is saluting me in the back, and hallelujah, I return the salute. Praise the Lord. We want to welcome all of our family. We don't want to call them guests that are not only here with us, but also that are viewing in all places. So we rejoice this day. Shout out to Stephen and Taylor and in Alabama. We got friends in Georgia. Some people in Texas, I'm sure they're watching today. We love all you guys, and we appreciate you just tuning in. We're going to take a time of fellowship for you that are watching in your home or wherever. This might be a time to run to the restroom, grab that other cup of coffee. But, man, that's a neat thing, to be able to sit in your living room, drink coffee, and come to church. That's pretty neat. But as I said this to the church on Wednesday night, we have got access to this now, praise the Lord. But everybody that is part of the physical part of this, don't stay home to watch church, okay? This is not a studio. We're not here putting on a act for everybody. Everybody that goes here must be here. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You add to it. Hallelujah. All right, so greet somebody. Amen. And I'm walking into your living room and hugging you. Blessings. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. All the glory to God. We're letting our little ones, they're headed over next door, and so people are getting back. We appreciate it. Hallelujah. We're excited about everybody out there that's part of our family that's with us here this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to just go over some verses that we've gone over before in the past and exhort you just for a few moments concerning the offering this morning. I'm excited about the message this morning. I believe it'll be, I believe it's timely. It's exactly what God has for us. It was something that I had planned on being part of the series on Wednesday nights. And we started part of it this past Wednesday night, but the Lord said, I want you to do it this morning, the second part of this. And so since I only work here and am not in charge, but the Lord is in charge, I just have to listen. Amen? Listen and obey. But this morning we're going to just give you an opportunity to contemplate on your giving. We appreciate, as always, we appreciate the many people that part of our family out there that consider in giving, and it helps make up the ministry. It really does. It's a big part of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's two chapters in the New Testament, really the heart of giving, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. If you really want to understand New Testament giving and what your part is and what your place is and what God's heart is, really, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Now this we have read before, but I want to just exhort just for a moment, give you the opportunity before we get into the word this morning. It says, Paul said in verse 6, he said, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now I'll just stop right there to say this. You, the Family Prayer Center here, there's not much need for explanation here, but maybe for people that are viewing. Traditionally, this was one of those screws that could be turned for a congregation. And when manipulation was, whether that manipulation was intentional or non-intentional, it was a good screw to turn, because once you turn that screw, you could usually get some kind of maybe something more than you normally get from people. I'll just regress just for a moment to say this. I hope you know, and I hope everybody here raises their hands, and everybody out there, how many of you know that the motivation for New Testament giving is based on your heart? Okay? Not everybody raised their hand, but I believe that you know that, okay? The rest of you are on Facebook and Instagram, and you need to come off of that. Hallelujah. So the motivation of New Testament giving is out of the heart. It's not out of law. It's out of the heart. And the screw that would be turned was this, that he that soweth sparingly will reap also sparingly. In other words, they turned it into something that, if we read this whole thing, in which we cannot, is that Paul was not talking about at that particular point money per se, as in if you give a bunch, you'll get a bunch back. The essence of the message was not about you anyway in this. It was all about the giving towards the harvest of souls. And so as a result of that, if you follow that same line, like you're sowing for the harvest of souls, then what he was actually saying is, in simplicity,
there was no condemnation. It was just, you could equivocate this. If the money is used right, the more you give, the more there'll be an ability to reach out and harvest. It wasn't like segregating anybody or making anybody less or more. It was just saying the more, the bigger the harvest of souls, of people. Everybody got that part? Now that right there is worth coming to church for. Hallelujah. He that soweth, this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according, verse 7 says, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, it doesn't say God doesn't love an uncheerful giver. It just says this. It just basically is saying, if you're giving in the attitude, the disposition, if you're giving out of the disposition in which really God wants it given, that pleases him. Grudgingly is of a necessity is somebody comes in here, they haven't, because we wouldn't allow it, and they show a film, and they show a film of starving kids, okay, and that's a legitimate reason to give. I mean, we should give to the hungry, but they show that as a stepping stone to then say, if you don't give, you're part and partisan to their starvation. That is of necessity. That's the necessity part, like, my God. And grudgingly is someone pulls it out of you to where you give it because they've told you that if you don't give it, then you've got a curse on you. Malachi, a curse, and we don't have time to go into that. That's a bunch of bunk as well, but we've done that line on line, not because I say so, but if you get some of our teachings, that's an out-of-order teaching to speak that as well or to teach that as well. But grudgingly a necessity, for Paul says this, he continues on, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all. So the one that is giving in that distribution and that kind of heart, he says this, he is able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace. All grace. Now, grace is God's strength provided for your witness in weakness in this particular illustration or particular teaching. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That means his supply, that you would always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. It's just like he can't get enough adjectives or ways to say it over to you to supply an attitude or disposition in the spirit that God is the one, if you'll look to him and say, I want to be of a ready heart. When pastor is speaking, and if, you know, my pastor doesn't fleece me, my pastor doesn't manipulate me. I'm gonna tell you how bad things are, so if you don't do something, you go home and you feel bad about it. But I want to be of the disposition that, God, if you'll get it over to me, I'll give it. I'll be a part of, and that's exactly what he's saying here. If you believe for it and say, God, listen, I hope nobody in here is believing for God to just meet your needs. I'm sorry. Now, this is not meant to be manipulative. I just warned you against that, but this is just good teaching. That's very selfish. If you're just believing at the end of the month, oh, glory to God, all my needs were met. Praise God. That is, whether you understood it or not, now it may have been an innocence before, but after this, it becomes not innocent. In other words, you understand more than you did before. If you're like, whew, glory to God, God met all my needs, that's not what this is teaching. There is a scripture that says that. He wants your needs met. But this right here takes you beyond that into the next part of it that says he's able to make all grace abound towards you. So when there is an appeal that is truth and it doesn't provide for necessity or grudgingly, you're saying, wow, I can do something. I can be a part of that. I can be a provider in that. Blessed is he more that gives than he that receives. Why so? Well, the one giving The one writing the check always has is more blessed than the one receiving the check. Hallelujah. So in that understanding, we understand, okay, God, if you'll help me, if you'll provide for more than just me, then I understand that you want me to be a river. You want me to be a part of giving. Now that's good stuff. And that's just the word of God. I didn't make that up. We just read that, okay? Hallelujah. All grace abound that you would have all sufficiency. All sufficiency means your need met, and then you can meet the needs of others. May it abound into every good work. Hallelujah. Amen. So with that, we're going to ask you to get ready to give. Those of you that are out there, thank you for your giving. You can go on the website, go through PayPal. It's a great blessing. Also, if you're out there and wherever you're at, we would like to know. We'd like to know that you're watching on Sunday morning or on Wednesday. And send us an email or follow us on Facebook and send us a message there, and we'll know. We'll know. Just say hi. Hi, I'm from so-and-so, and we're watching you. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. So with that, if you're prepared, if you need to sit for a moment, then that's fine. But if you're prepared, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory. Marty, if you could give us something. Hallelujah. Now, if you missed anybody in that last hugathon, you want to hug somebody a little bit again, you can. Come on down whenever you get a moment. Praise the Lord.
I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Where would I be?
That again, the Lord.
If
so
not for
thanks,
grace,
Marty. Appreciate you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost.
Hi, Laura.
But now I'm found, a hopeless case.
Bless you, Jesus.
An empty place.
Glory.
If not
worship
for grace,
Jesus.
A hopeless place.
I think we're going to have to do that again too.
An empty place. If not for grace.
We love you, Father.
How many can say that tonight? A hopeless case. An empty place. If not for
bless you, Jesus. One more time, could you do that? Yeah.
You only know.
Yes, Jesus.
I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case. An empty. If not for grace, where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty. If not
hallelujah.
Grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost.
worship.
A hopeless place, an empty place, if not for grace.
Hallelujah.
How many could say that tonight? A hopeless case.
You're so worthy.
An empty place.
You're so worthy.
If not for grace.
Bless you. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We worship you for your great grace. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to speak your word for those that are here with us and those that are watching this morning. We commit all these things into you. We thank you for the person, the power of your Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves unto you. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we commit all things to you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Kept you standing. Because of the nature of this message, although I know that it's going to be good because it's God's word, I'm especially going to lean heavily on my amen sections, okay? So that you keep the mood higher than what, say it, yes, than what I could possibly bring it down. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today's lesson, I started to say tonight because it's usually on the Wednesday night services that we're having this particular teaching. But this will be a continuation of the Onward Christian Soldiers. That's this, once we probably put these maybe in a series, at least if we decide to do that, it'll all be in this particular series. And this is lesson 19, and it's Lone Wolf Sheep 2. So it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Homer. I just want to mention before I go any further that this is, there's two complimentary messages that I would tell you or I would invite you to go look at and to listen to avail yourself to. And both of those are by good friends of mine and people that everyone out there is accustomed to, and that is Gary Carpenter. And last week, I think it was this past Wednesday, he did a lesson called Grievous Wolves. And it's lesson 621, and I believe it's on a Wednesday night. You can go to his website. Jim also did, I haven't listened to Jim's yet. I will listen to it. I didn't get a chance to get there. Candy listened to this one, said it was excellent. It was on 1018. I don't have a series number on it, but it's Raise the Gates, the Enemy Cometh. Is that the one that you listened to? I think that was the last one that he had from last Wednesday. Raise the Gates, the Enemy Cometh. Let me just give this little asterisk, okay? Let me step around here and say this for a moment. You guys know that I'm friends with the two men I just mentioned, and we do a lot of corresponding at different times, and we talk about Bible verses and this, that, and the other, and teachings, just like I do with Homer and some of the others here. But I've not known us three, since we're the ones that usually will do the speaking, to have the same exact kind of theme, whatever you want, underlying foundational message to be in 1 week. And so it's amazing to me, God evidently, this is actually the second time this week, if you consider Sunday being part of Wednesdays, this is the second time this week that I'll actually say something or speak, or the Lord will say something along this line. So evidently, I'm just saying, this is very, very important. We're not in an emergency or we're not in a crisis, but God is trying to get something very important over to us. Would you agree? Okay, so please, if you ever listened, and I believe that you do, please listen today very intently, and I believe God will speak something relevant to you in all this. Let me review just a little bit of Wednesday night's message. We're not going to go into, we said a whole lot of stuff. Some of you felt like you received a lot. Homer
said it was just, it really was, he felt it was really good in getting the message out. But the message title kind of spoke of, you know, what we're trying to get across, or what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across, and more of what he'll say. I don't know if we'll finish this all today. I don't know if there'll be a part three that may come Wednesday night, or it may be that, you know, we do something else this coming following Sunday. Let me also announce real quick while I'm thinking about it, we are having Calling in the Lost, and we will have that up until the last Sunday prior to Thanksgiving, and then we'll break for until after the first of the year. So we'll have that. Homer, I haven't checked with him. He may have one young adults service maybe before we, you know, decide to stop for the season. Maybe that'll be the last. I don't know. Wherever he wants to do that, that'll be up to him. But we'll announce that, because we've only got a 3 or 4 more weeks before we reveen, or not reveen, but we intermission time. Okay. Wednesday night we spoke on lone wolf sheep, and that's an lone wolf sheep. That's an oxymoron. Okay, sheep and wolves and sheep don't go together. Okay. But the message is this, is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, but much more explicitly, the Holy Spirit is going to say things in this service that I've never said before, never said before. So, lone wolf sheep, first of all, the word lone wolf, or the term lone wolf, is a noun. It's in the dictionary. It's a person who prefers to act or be alone. Now, that's not really that bad in and of itself, but when you term it and you begin to look at it in the way that we're going to integrate Scripture, you understand that it can be something very dangerous to themselves and something very dangerous to the body of Christ. Lone wolf sheep is just simply explaining in one term that a sheep can be a sheep, but if they do the wrong things and don't do the right things, it is possible for them to turn from being a sheep to becoming a predator. Did I get that across? So you actually were born into this kingdom and then you become sheep of God, but it is possible to transition from sheep to something that devours and something that can be destructive. Lone wolf sheep, I said this. This is just a quick end part of Wednesday night. Lone wolf sheep, that's an oxymoron, but it's a truth. Sheep that stray often become predators. Lone wolf sheep don't survive. There's no room for them in an army, in this army, the Joel 2 Walking in Unity army. If they don't listen and conform to the image that Christ presents to his army, they will be devoured, not before they help in the devouring of others. Lone wolf sheep often pride themselves in not being conformist. That's part of their pride, okay? And I'm going to make air quotes for those that may be just listening. They pride themselves as not submitting to, they don't want to submit, I don't submit to man, I submit to God. Well, bless your darling spiritual heart. Because if you were here in Wednesday nights, we went to 1 Peter 5, where he just goes into two different places where he says, submit to the elders, submit to one another. So the kingdom is all about submitting. But obviously there's a right and wrong submitting. You don't want to submit to a Jones guy that goes into Guyana and has you drink Kool-Aid. But there is a submitting that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you had proper teaching, that 1 John, which we won't go into this session, that says you have an unction. You know what part of that unction? I'll tell you part of your unction is, part of the reasons why you pray in tongues is not just praying in tongues, not only builds you up, It not only edifies you, it not only prays your future, it not only empowers you, Acts 1:8, but it also gives you a witness against deception. That's an incredible part of praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, boy. Now that's what I'm talking about. A lone wolf sheep often pride themselves in not submitting. Lone wolf sheep carry an air about them that they are more at liberty than their fellow Christian brothers. Lone wolf sheep usually believe that they have a special revelation. Lone wolf sheep usually want to divert the unit. Now, they may not always start off with an intention like, man, I'm just going to go in and split the church. But eventually, whether they know it or not, that path always, it'll lead them to that. Lone wolf sheep think that they have a special revelation. What did I say Wednesday night? In my biggest thuggish mafia-sounding voice, I got your revelation right here. I got your special revelation. Why do people need special revelations? We'll find out in a moment with what Paul, because they want to bring attention to themselves a lot of times. In other words, the above stuff, the above shelf stuff is not good enough. So if I got something that you didn't know and this is like way really cool stuff, it'll bring attention to you. Hallelujah. Attention getters back into the other days, and they always circumvent, so wait a while, you'll hear it again, is the, you know, the feathers that fall in services, or the oil that drips off people, or the angels that show up, and they want, and they'll take, well, I've been visited. If you start telling people, I've been visited by an angel, they're like, what? Tell me what you know. Tell me what you know. I got you special. No. Tell me what you know. It diverts. Now listen, I could care less about your special revelation. Special this. Get the kid out of the wheelchair. You can take your oil and your feathers and your angel wings, and I love angels, they're in here. You can take them someplace and get out of here with that. We're after the real. We want to get them out of wheelchairs. We want to walk in the love of God. His kingdom come, His will be done. And walk in sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Okay, that's enough of Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because I want you to see it out of your Bible. I've got kind of here in front of me, but how many of you know, and I hope you do, that one of Paul's biggest ministry formats that he thought of himself was that he was called as an apostle to establish doctrine in the church. Doctrine. If you ever run across anybody that says, doctrine, it's not that important, you're talking to a fool. You're talking to a fool. If you hang around a fool, you'll act foolish. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Homer. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop, I want to make sure I'm a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to much wine, not a striker, greedy, or a filthy lucre, that's money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his house, having his children subject unto him. I was in the wrong place, wasn't I? Thank you. Why didn't y'all say? Because you're submitting. Bless your heart. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:3. That you were there. I wasn't. I besought thee, now this is Paul speaking to Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrines. Hallelujah. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, what I really wanted you to get out of that was just this simple thing, is that Paul left Timothy where? Where did Paul leave Timothy? At Ephesus. That's where he besought him. He could say, okay, I want you to stay here, Timothy. So we're just going to kind of shift our thoughts a little bit here to the church at Ephesus, and so we get some understanding here. As he said in verse 4, teach this, Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. And as I said, questions, you know, we'll get this to a little bit later. People can ask some dumb questions when they're not wanting, when they're in strife. And they are attention getters. They're like, they ask the question so they can get attention in the asking. Timothy was at Ephesus. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, everybody turn there, please. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where we were at Wednesday night, but I have to just get one portion of this. This kind of been our launching particular verses or scripture over the last, you know, Wednesday night, and we'll do it again this morning. Verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, we went down through the rest of that, and we taught last couple of weeks on Wednesday night on some other portions of that. But really, just the simple part that I want you to get out of that is this: his commission to Timothy. He's there at Ephesus, and he's the head pastor. And he says here, commit this to faithful men. Well, you could also, since there's no male or female in the spirit, you could also say to faithful men and women, we ordain elders here that are men and women. We did the teaching on this. We're not going to do it this morning. There's two classes of elders. I didn't say two levels. That's a big difference. Levels means there's this one, and then there's another one, or there could be this one, and then another one. It's not levels. It's classes. There's two classes. There is an elder class, and then there is a fivefold elder class. And the fivefold elder class I will ordain. I do not ordain the other because it's not scriptural to ordain. Neither one is above the other, but the fivefold elder class, and I have ordained male and female in here as a result of a fivefold elder class. Now, Paul says here to Timothy, to those that are faithful, sow this into them. If you'll sow this into them, this will perpetuate itself. There'll be a posterity. It will run to the end. The doctrine will run to the end. Listen, folks, power doctrine. If we get all the power and didn't have the doctrine, we would get weird, squirrely, and stupid. And we would have no way to stand up to anything. We're like, oh, well, maybe, you know, God does that because we don't know. If we get doctrine, there's a group that's doctrine, and they're not opening themselves up particularly to the power, they're never going to have an end time harvest. Because the end time harvest is both. The doctrine is the foundation. The power is the calling card that brings in the blind see, the lame walk. And the ultimate result is thousands and thousands being born again. He says this, he says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? You're not only committing something to them, you're wanting them to be able to teach others also. Now that's not just the fivefold. All of you that come here, or if you've been here at least a year, but especially if you've been here 5 years or 10 years, you should be able to go and take almost any one particular doctrine that we've taught and be able to repeat it with verses. You should be able to take it and say, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I understand what, and even if you couldn't remember exactly, oh, I can't remember that verse, but I know that verse. At least you say, well, okay, I know it's here. I'm going to find it. Just do a word search. You should be able to replicate. Hebrews says this, and he wasn't talking about fivefold. He says, by now, you should all be teachers. See, if I don't get a whole bunch of you in here, not just the fivefold, to be able to replicate this, I'm not doing my job. You should be able to, don't say, well, I don't know, but you can call my pastor. He can. If they call me on something that I've never taught, or they're asking a foolish question, you won't hear from me. But if they call me and ask me something that I've taught several times, I'm going to call you. And I'm not going to be mean, but I'm going to say, why did you ask them to call me? Don't you know at this time? Haven't we got this across to you? Can't you teach? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now he says here, thou therefore endure hardness. We went through the hardness part Wednesday night as a good soldier. And we also went through the verse 4 part. So that's not our assignment, the entanglement. Don't become entangled with this world. 2 Timothy 4, you're right there in 2 Timothy, so it'll be easy for you to go to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Why does he say the words reprove and rebuke? Because he wants to get across to Timothy that especially in the last days, there's going to be a lot of foolish, unlearned questions. And we're not talking about unlearned questions where people are like, I just don't know. Teach me. God, that's what we're all about. That's what we're all about. If somebody's hungry, we feed them. Repeat it. I'll repeat it 1,000 times. But if you want to ask for debate purposes, I'll do the same thing Jesus did. I'll divert your debate with another question or take off in another direction, because that's what Paul says to do here. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you see this warning that Paul's given to Timothy? To the church at Ephesus and to the end time church, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall believe fables. They shall believe fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Back to fables. They will turn their ears and from the truth unto fables. The word fable is 3454 in the Strong's. It's not hard to look up. It's the word muthos. The word muthos means this. It means a fictitious myth. It doesn't mean Aesop's fables. They're not going to come in with stupid stuff like Hercules and all kinds of that. They're going to start speaking of their own self, fictitious myths. In other words, but it will have enough of this that if you don't, you know how people are fooled? They don't know this. And I'm not talking about you going to a graduate school. I'm not even talking about you going to Jim Martin school. That's perfect. Do that, please. If you've got the time and you can, it's fantastic. We're not talking about Bible college. We're talking about you reading the Bible. Nobody can ever get nothing across to get over on you foolishly if you read this word for yourself. Hallelujah. Muthos means a fictitious. You ever heard of fake news? You ever heard of fake Facebook? You can get some fake news there real quick. Well, they said it on Facebook. Yeah. Fake news. It's a muthos. It's stupid. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now we'll look at verse. By the way, some of this is some of the stuff that Gary covered in his, not all of what I just said, but where we're headed right now. In some of these Bible reading, in some of these scriptures here, he brought this out in some of his notes and teachings, which was an excellent job from this past Wednesday night. And who knows, I don't know what he's doing today. Maybe the Lord's leading him in a similar fashion. But this is chapter 20. I'll just tell you real quick. This is towards the end of Paul's ministry, as far as where he's making this, he's going towards Jerusalem, that will inevitably take him to Rome, and he's incarcerated, and so he's making this last. This is his third journey, and he's making this, and he's going up, and he's coming back down. I don't know if you remember when we did the teachings in the book of Revelation, the warnings from the book of Revelation. We took you through Paul's journeys, and he came back down through, and as he's coming back down through, there's one particular place that he goes. He doesn't go into Ephesus. And again, how many of you know Paul had a strong ministry in Ephesus? In fact, he was there for like 3 years. He was there in the book of Acts, tells us that Paul was there. And so he has a lot of strong ties there, and there's a lot of history, you know, from Ephesus. This is where we get, you know, this, the you know, Acts chapter 19, where it talks about laying hands on aprons and cloths or from his body. That was in Asia Minor, which is presently modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was one of those seven churches of the book of Revelation that Paul sowed a lot into. John, actually, which outlived Paul by decades, actually went to Ephesus and lived out his days there. And after he was released from his incarceration at a very old age, but lived out the rest of his days in Ephesus. And a lot of stuff was written about this church, a lot of very, very powerful stuff. But here, bring you up to speed as we read chapter 20, Paul he's headed towards Jerusalem. People are trying to stop him. There's one prophet that says, "Don't go." They bring him. They brought him a girdle, the sash or whatever that Paul wore, and he bound it around himself and prophesied. And he said, "The man that wears this will be bound by the Jews and then later by the Gentiles." And Paul was like, "I know all this. The Holy Ghost has told me, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I've lived my life. I've preached the gospel. I just know that." It seemed like Paul had a choice. I won't diverge into all that, but it just seemed like he had a choice, but it was like he's ready to go. But anyway, as he's getting closer, he calls for some people, the brethren, the eldership of Ephesus. Let's see here. He actually was coming down through. He stops in verse 17 from Miletus. He's sent to Ephesus. So he's at Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church. For whatever reason, he don't want to go take the time to go into Ephesus. He just calls for the elders. Everybody say elders, okay? So skip on down. We're still talking about this same group coming over because Paul wants to tell them something. In verse 25, he says this, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." In other words, this is the last that you'll ever physically see me on this planet. Wherefore, I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, listen to what Paul said, he prophesied this out of his spirit. I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves entering in among you, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now let me just stop right there. Paul says this, I know that after I leave and after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in. He says, and why would they come in? Well, one, when Paul's there, he's taught them doctrine. It's not that they couldn't come in and try, but immediately he'd shut them down. Say, that's right out of the pit of hell. And here's the reason why. They knew not to challenge Paul's doctrine. They knew that in the spirit, there's no way. But he says, I perceive, I'm telling you, that after I leave, in time to come, there are going to be those from the outside that are going to come in. That is scary. That's scary, but that's not the scariest part. The scariest part was this, what he said immediately thereafter. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, you elders at Ephesus, that's who he's speaking to. They've come to Miletus, and he's speaking to them. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Remember what I said? Lone wolf sheep have to have a special revelation. Why? Because they can divert. They can pull away. Paul said this, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Can you imagine this? For 3 years, now this is his testimony. I've just got to believe it because it's in the Bible. He said, for 3 years while I was your pastor, now I'm leaving this to Timothy, but I've told you night and day. I just like, Paul, you are a broken record. That's what he was saying. I was a broken record for 3 years with such an earnest heart that it brought tears to me at times that I warned you night and day that this was going to take place. People were going to come in to try to divert the foundation or the doctrine. And I tell you again that this is going to happen, and of your own selves. There are going to be men and women that will aspire to go places that I never taught, and they will heap to themselves. They will divert. They will bring about their own discipleship. Now that's dangerous, and that's an incredible warning. Incredible warning after Paul himself was there. I want to define, let me steal one of, if I can find it here, Gary's notes that was on a PDF in that message that I recommended to you. There's beside that particular message, you can click, there's a PDF, and you can print it out. But actually, I don't know that is in this, what I've got. This may be something else here that I've got. This is actually, he went through this, okay? But there is also a PDF there that's very powerful along this particular subject. When he says, shall grievous wolves enter in, the Greek word for grievous, I just want to highlight that, is G926. It's baros, and it means weighty, strong, mighty, dangerous wolves. The image is wolves that are so strong and fierce that the feeble flock would not be able to resist them. Wolves always represent the enemies of the flock, false, hypocritical, and dangerous teachers. Note, now this is what I have here in what he said, and this is really good. Note, wolves do not attack in order to wound. Again, wolves do not attack in order to wound. They attack in order to kill and to devour. They are after the life. The phrase entering in means these false teachers are coming from without the local congregation. In Paul's day, it could be referring to primarily the Jewish legalist who insisted men had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Today, it can come from any sources such as internet, Facebook, and all those kinds of things. Now, I'm going to skip down to another part here that we just kind of italicized here. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away themselves. From within the local congregation, people arise to draw away disciples to themselves. In order to do that, they must always come against the leadership of the church. They must always come against the doctrines being taught by those leaders. Assuming the doctrines being taught by the leader is correct, then in order to draw away the disciples, they must speak perverse things. The Greek word G1294, diastrifo, I believe is the best way, which means distorted, misinterpreted, corrupt, and crooked. This same thing was happening in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13. And it says here, for it hath been declared unto me, or it says there in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13, declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, Apollos, I'm skipping through this, Cephas, and Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized into the name of Paul? Okay, that is incredible. I'm going to read something here, and I want us to turn to. He says this. This is the scary part. Okay, for me and for us, this is how important it is to stay focused and go forward. Paul said to them, "I don't aspire myself to be Paul, and I don't aspire." Listen, when we're talking about sound doctrine, I don't count myself to have arrived. When we're talking about understanding, I don't count myself to arrive. I'm still going after it. I pray in tongues. I do the things that I teach you. I also compare my wisdom. If I get something new, I'll run it by good men like Homer. I'll run it by Gary Carpenter or Jim Martin. Those guys call me. They say, what do you think about this? Or they'll email me. Because we're always looking at, say, does this fit? Not what we teach, but the foundation of the gospel. Does it teach? Does it fit? And I'll tell you, if ever I need to do a retract, I'll do a retract. Because once you get started down a certain road, if you're a prideful person, you say, well, I said that, I'm just going to stick to it. My God, my Jesus, back up and say you were goofy, you believed something that was dumb, and now you're smart again. Hallelujah. Just go on. That's all that matters. But so we're comparing each other, not by each other, but by the Word of God, and we're saying, how does this fit? So there's safety in that. But Paul said, look, the problem, to me, okay, it was two parts. There's going to come people from without, but here's the dangerous part. This is why we underscore, take a big highlighter, and put a big asterisk beside the things that we know that keep us immune. Because he said, Ephesus, the problem won't be just people out. The problem will be people within. It's like, circle the wagons. Okay, hallelujah, circle the wagons. There's wolves out there. We're going to pick them off. They're coming. Here they go. Boom, boom, they're out there. But what about the ones behind you that are inside? They came out of the wagons. That's the wolves that are really dangerous. Hallelujah. Well, did this in fact prophecy of Paul come to pass. Well, yes, it did, and we can prove that. Let's go to Revelation. This is something we've looked at before. To those of you that have followed us in the warnings from the book of Revelation, and we're going to read at chapter 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. And we're going to read down through verse 7.